Welcome, everyone. We're glad you're here with us today at Southside. We're glad you came to worship with us this morning. Hope that everyone is being uplifted and edified by our service together this morning. As we have discussed edification the last couple of weeks, I just hope that you're being filled with knowledge and understanding of the Word as well as being encouraged. We're going to return this morning to our study of the Church of Christ. We've been looking at the church that Jesus built, that He died, sacrificed His life to put together. We've been looking at what the Bible says about that church. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the idea of worship and what worship is to God and how we worship according to a plan that's been established in Scripture. So this morning, we're going to continue with that study of the idea of the worship, of what constitutes worship this morning, by looking at what the New Testament says concerning worship to God as we gather together in the corporate worship of God as the Church of Christ in this place. So this morning, as we, if you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be returning to those in just a minute. Let's talk about this morning about what the New Testament says to us about corporate worship to God. What should our worship services look like, for example? What elements are involved in worship? What does the Bible say about worship in general? If we really and truly care about the truth, if we care about what Jesus died to establish, then we're going to search the New Testament for information about proper elements of worship. We're going to try to figure out what Jesus said is proper worship as compared to what some people in the world will think is proper worship. Folks, as we look at this situation, we're going to ask ourselves the question, is what we're doing here at Southside what the Lord wants us to do? Are we worshiping God according to His will and rather than our own? Are we doing what God has asked us to do, or are we not? So as we look at these things this morning, folks, I want you to understand that we're not trying to establish worship according to what we want. We're trying to find the establishment of what Christ wants us to do. Is corporate worship even needed? One of the questions that people are asking these days is, do we have to come together as a church to worship? Or can we just do whatever we want to do, wherever we want to do it? I mean, I watch some folks say, well, you know, I like to worship God alone. I like to worship God on the top of a mountain. I like my mountaintop experiences with God, and I do that as often as I can. And I just need myself and God. Other folks say, well, you know, I'd like to worship God with water. I like to worship God in front of the lake. I like to be on the golf course when I worship God. The golf course just brings me peace. I like to go on runs, and that brings me peace when I'm with God. I'm going to worship God on there. I'm never going to be with the church. Or sometimes, can I just worship God with my family? These days, I'm really hesitant, by the way, to ever make our sermons available and our worship services available by video, because I'm afraid there might be some folks that think, well, now I don't even have to go to church for the service. I can just stay at home, watch television, and watch the worship service on my television. That's not what we want to do, not all the time anyway. Yes, sometimes you can be on the mountaintop and worship God on the mountaintop, but not all the time. Sometimes you can be at the lake and worship God at the lake, and not all the time. Sometimes you can be on the golf course. Well, maybe you can't ever be on the golf course. I don't know. But anyway, you can be other places, like if you're on vacation, if you're going to take time out for God, that's fine. But God wants us and expects us to worship together with the whole church as well. That's what we're going to look at the New Testament this morning. We're going to try to find out what that is. There are some folks in this world, though, that seem to despise what they call organized religion. Right? I see that more and more, especially with the Internet filling people's heads with all kinds of nonsense. People are really dead set against organized religion. I guess they prefer disorganized religion. I don't know what they want. But anyway, the idea is that they don't want to be what Christians have become in this world. Now, that's not always bad, because sometimes what Christians have become in this world is not at all what Christ wanted. So if that's what their fuss is, then I'm okay with that. But what they tend to do is throw out the baby with the bathwater and just say, we're going to get rid of all organized religion. Several years ago, there was a big movement, even among the churches of Christ, that as we know them on this world, that dealt with the idea that people decided they didn't want to be Christians, they wanted to be called Christ followers, right? Now, Christ followers were different from Christians because Christ followers could follow Christ wherever they were. They didn't have to come together in an organized worship service to do it. And so that was their whole movement. Just recently I saw a sort of a rap, I guess, put together by some guy that talks about, you know, Jesus came to dissolve or to do away with organized religion, which is a lie, folks. He did not. He came to fulfill the old covenant law, and then he came to establish his own religion, which is Christianity, and so we can see that very clearly. James, as a matter of fact, as one of his apostles says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, to visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. So God is not against religion. God is not against organized religion. God prefers organized religion to the mess that comes if you don't do that. The problem is not organized religion or even Christianity. The problem is man-made religion that mocks that makes a mockery of what Christ established. And we want to not ever be there alone in our world. So as we look this morning at what is corporate worship, the first thing I want to ask is, is corporate worship required? And the answer is it is. Corporate worship is, in fact, required by God. We can see that in several passages. I want to start this morning in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verses 23 through 25. If you'll open your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Hebrew writer says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds." Now I'm going to stop for just a second and ask, how do you do that if you don't get together in the church? How do you even do part of this if you don't get together in the church? We have to get together in the church if we're going to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. I'm not going to do that long distance with you. We're going to do that when we're together, all right? So how do we do that if we're not together? And then the second thing he says is, and this is the part we're most familiar with, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. Now, already in the first century, some had made the habit of not assembling together with the saints anymore, and the Hebrew writer says, you can't do that. We've got to come together with the saints. We've got to meet together as the church. We need to be working together with one another. So don't make it your habit to miss the church. Now, that doesn't mean you can't occasionally be absent from a worship service. I mean, we're going to go on vacation in a couple of weeks, so we're going to be gone for a week. We're going to miss, and by the way, I need somebody to teach a Bible class for me, and I'll be touching people after a little while. In the meantime, so we need that time away sometimes, and so when we go on vacation, we'll probably try to find the church where we are. Or failing that, we'll have worship service ourselves, but either way, we're going to worship God while we're gone. But in the meantime, the next time we can, we're going to be back with this congregation here because this is our family. This is the church where we belong. This is where we worship God, and we worship God with you folks together. So we need to be encouraging one another, he says, more and more, all the more as we see the day drawing near. Now, the day drawing near is not the final day of this existence on this earth. It's not the judgment day. The day arriving is the first day of the week when we want to encourage folks to be together in that first day of the week. That's how I understand the Hebrew writer to be writing. All right? I think it's important for us to realize that Jesus organized his church. He organized us to be organized so that we would not just be a wayward group of people doing our own thing. And the way that Jesus organized his church was in such a way that it demands, I think, that we have corporate worship with one another. So we're not going to just worship God on a mountaintop. We're going to worship God where we are, where we're together with one another. Look at Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Now, if you're not meeting together with the church, you're not even going to know if your brother sinned, are you? How are you going to go and meet him in private if you're not even aware that he's sinning? If he listens to you, you've won your brother. If he does not listen to you, then take one or two more with you. Now, those are church folks, I believe, you know, take one or two more church folks. So we've got to be together corporately for that. Two or three witnesses by every fact can confirm the facts. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now, if we're not meeting together as the church, how can you tell it to the church? How are you ever going to let the church know this brother is wayward and won't come back to Christ? How do you let him know that? And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, if he's already a Gentile and a tax collector in the first place, if he's not even worshiping with you in the first place, if he's on his mountaintop all the time or on the golf course all the time, then you have nothing to do for this guy and nothing to help him with. Jesus established the church to be together so that we could do those corporate things for one another, like encourage each other, like keep each other out of sin, like admonish one another when we need to admonish one another. Those are the things that Christ died for us to do. So we know that Christ wants organized religion and not just a disorganized mess in this world. All right? Look at Matthew 26, verses 26 to 28. We just got finished taking the Lord's Supper. We just got finished. And already I'm hoping that you still are remembering what you were thinking about while the Lord's Supper was being passed. And I hope that it was Christ and not something else, all right? In the meantime, while they were eating, while Jesus and his disciples are together in this upper room, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." When he had taken a cup and given it thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." He insists on this being something that they're going to do together. He doesn't say, when you're in your own house, take your own little cracker and your own little cup of grape juice and drink this. No, he says, I want you to share this with one another, share this moment with one another. They were to take it as often as they took it so that they could be together. The apostles insist that we're supposed to be together on Sunday morning. They insist we're supposed to be together as the church to worship with one another. Like in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. When Paul assumes, he says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you're mad?" He assumes that the church is going to gather on the first day of the week. He assumes they're going to be in corporate worship, or else everything else he says is nonsense. If the church is not going to meet together, then you won't have ungifted men coming in. You won't have people speaking in tongues together or otherwise. You just won't have that because you don't have the church meeting together. Look at Paul again in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 21 and 22. Ephesians 2, 21 and 22, in which Paul says, "In whom the whole building being fitted together," we are that building, folks, "in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Holy Spirit." So we're being built together as a building to God. You can't be built together as a person apart, as a person by yourself. You have to be built together with a group of folks, so corporate worship is very important to God. Look at Ephesians 4, verse 16, finally. Whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now let's just assume for a moment that my hand decided to take a vacation from me. And he's not ever going to come back. I'm going to be hurting pretty soon because I need that hand. I need both of my hands if I can have them, both my feet. Now, some of you folks have been here experiencing lately broken bones and stuff, and you realize how debilitating it is when one part of your body decides to take a vacation from the rest of your body. Even if you're sleeping and you go to sleep on one of your hands and your hand falls asleep, you know how bad that feels for a while where you're trying to get that blood circulate again, you can't touch, you can't pick anything up. I mean, you're just almost lost because your body's not functioning properly. The same thing happens to the body of Christ if we're not all getting together and encouraging one another like we should. If part of the body just decides, I don't need you anymore, I'm going to stay on the mountaintop, I'm going to go to the golf course, I'm going to go to the lake, and I don't need you folks anymore, I'm just going to worship on my own, then that person's hurting and we're hurting as well because our body is not as complete as it should be. So we are supposed to come together. The Bible makes it clear that we should be joined together, worshiping together, working together. So what do we do when we do come together? How do we worship together? What do we do as far as worship observances? By examining the first century church, I think we can identify five very clear practices, which they repeatedly shared with one another when they were together. These are known in this day as the five acts of worship, and you can find just as many folks complaining about that on the internet as anything else. But they don't have a leg to stand on, folks, because it's very clear as you look in the scripture that when folks were gathered together in the name of the Lord, they participated in at least these five acts of worship every time, or at least frequently enough that we can read about it, all right? So let's examine each one of those this morning. Let's see what we should be doing. Let's start with what I consider to be the primary center of everything that we do when we come together on Sunday morning is to take the Lord's Supper. It's not the preaching, as much as I like to believe it was, but the take the Lord's Supper. That's what we're doing. So Jesus in Luke 22 and verse 14 through 20 says of his supper, take this and share it among yourselves. And then later on in the verse, he says, do this in remembrance of me. So you're to share this supper with one another, and you're to do it in remembrance of Christ. We do that together every time we come together, and that's what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is for. We're doing it to remember Christ. We're doing it to proclaim his death until he comes. We're doing it so that we can have a time of memorial for Christ, remember the sacrifice that he gave for us, and so that we can share that with one another. Now, it's a little bit harder for us to do when we're all sitting in rows, right? Harder for us to get our mind wrapped around that, but it's still true. If you're looking at the back of the person's head in front of you, you're still with that person in this group. And maybe it would be better if we could all sit in a circle and have the Lord's Supper in a circle, but that's not going to happen anytime soon. In the meantime, as we're thinking about it, let's just realize this is a thing that we're sharing with one another. We're sharing with one another so that we can realize the great thing that Christ did for us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29, which you hear very often from this pulpit as people are talking about the Lord's Supper. Paul repeats much of what was said by Jesus in Luke chapter 22 and in the other Matthew passages that we looked at earlier. But he also says this specifically. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you do it. Now that often means it's not once every blue moon, but it's also not every day, all right? It's a very special thing that we're doing. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Now all those yous in there are corporate yous. They're everybody. They're all y'all, all right? All y'all are involved in this. So as we take the Lord's Supper, we're doing it together so that we can proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again, as often as we do that. Now, we also do, every time we come together, we have giving and contribution. Now, I don't think this is necessarily in the right order. It doesn't matter at this point, but when you're taking the Lord's Supper, we do this right after the Lord's Supper. Now, we could do it at the first of the service, do it at the last service. We could do it not at the service at all. We could ask people to give other places and other times. But we have this contribution because the first century church, when they came together on the first day of the week, had a contribution. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, he says, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. He's directed the churches in Galatia to do what he's directed the church in Corinth to do. He also, by the way, directed the church at Ephesus to do the same thing, and Colossae to do the same thing, and Philippi to do the same thing, and Thessalonica to do the same thing. Wherever Paul was, he taught the same thing in every church. So he says, I directed the church in Galatia to give. I'll give you the same advice or the same commandment. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Now, yes, it is true that they were talking about a specific contribution to that period of time to help the saints in Jerusalem who were poverty-stricken, but the precedence is being established here. We are to gather together on the first day of the week. We're to give to the cause of Christ, whatever that cause might be at the time. All right. In our particular case, we support six different mission works right now, I believe, five or six. We support three preachers, or two preachers, and a couple of other staff members here. We support air conditioning, and we support lighting. We support a building to worship in and that sort of stuff. So, folks, we need you to be contributing even today. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 8. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Now, by saying that, I think Paul extends this beyond just that one location, that one time. He says you will always have an abundance for every good deed you ever want to take if, in fact, you follow God's will. If you give very cheerfully, if you give willingly, if you give bountifully, if you sow bountifully, then you're going to reap bountifully. And so we keep that commandment to contribute every week when we come together to worship the Lord. Every first day of the week, we have a contribution every Sunday morning, Sunday night for those who aren't able to be here on Sunday morning, so that we can do what God said and what Christ said to do, and that's collect for the cause of Christ. Now, how we use that money is important as well, but it's very important that we give generously as we give and not begrudgingly. Next thing that we come together for is the preaching. Everybody comes together for the preaching, don't we? All right. Hope you come together for the preaching. If you're sleeping right now, please wake up and listen to the rest of the sermon. Why do we preach on Sunday morning? Why do we preach? Why don't we just come together and sing a few songs and go home, all right? There are actually churches that exist in this world, places that are calling themselves the church that exists in this world, who have no preaching because preaching is boring, they say, who have no contribution because contribution doesn't help. They have people mail it in, who don't have the Lord's Supper because the Lord's Supper takes too much time. They have concerts, they have band concerts, they have lots of singing, lots of bands playing, and that's what they call a worship service, folks. Now, we have everything that Christ called for, and preaching was one of the things that he called for. Look at Acts 2 and verse 42. The people in the first century were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's preaching, folks. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are the pursuits that they pursued all the time. Maybe they actually came for preaching more than one day a week. I think they probably did. I think they probably came together for preaching every day. But especially on the first day of the week, we find in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they came together to break bread, and Paul took that opportunity to preach to the folks. Now, he had a sermon that extended until midnight. We just don't know when he got started, but he got started early enough that folks were falling asleep and falling out of windows, all right? So we know that he was preaching for a long time. But on the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, that's the reason they came together, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. Prolonged his message until midnight because preaching is done when the churches come together. It's just done. We gather together several times a week for preaching and Bible class teaching, both Sunday morning Bible class time, Sunday morning worship, Sunday evening worship, Wednesday evening worship, and then I also write a couple of articles every week in the articles, different places where I write articles. Sometimes I have a sermon like this past week. I was asked to do the sermon for the Clean Daily Herald. I wrote that sermon. Some of you read that. So you know, every chance we get, we preach as much as we can because that's what we're supposed to be doing. And probably the primary best verse for this is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, where Paul solemnly charges Timothy, his consort in the gospel. So I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Now, folks, you encourage me every week with that, and I started that when I came here because I want to be encouraged to preach the Word and only the Word. That's what I intend to do, is only preach the Word of God, and I hope that you'll always hold me accountable for that. But he says, preach the Word. Lost my place there. There we go. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Now, when was Timothy supposed to do this? He was supposed to do this when the church was together, especially on the first day of the week when they gathered together to break bread and so on. Next thing that we do as a matter of the five acts of worship is we pray. Pray with one another, folks. Praying is probably the most powerful thing that we can do as Christians together. Even more powerful than preaching is praying, because praying is inviting God to do things with us and through us that only God can do. Did the first century church come together to pray? Did they come together on purpose to pray? Sometimes they did. Sometimes the only reason they came together was for the purpose of prayer. If there's one thing that I think we're missing in the churches of Christ these days, it's having more prayer assemblies where we just come together for the purpose of prayer. They did that certainly in the first century. Look at Acts 1 and verse 14. Acts 1 and verse 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. All with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And this is before the start of the church in the next chapter, but they're already gathering together to pray. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers, this small group of disciples were gathering together to pray every day. Look at Acts 6 and verse 4. When the apostles are confronted with needing to serve tables, take care of some situations in the church, they say, "We're not willing to serve tables. But we're going to devote ourselves to prayer, to the ministry of the Word." Two things the apostles were very involved in was prayer and the ministry of the Word. I believe that most times we look at preachers as taking that place now in the church today, the place the apostles took. We are the prayers and the word delivers here, but that's only part of what we do. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. Romans 12, 10 through 12. Paul says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, that's corporate love right there, folks. That's everybody loving each other, all of us together. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Folks, we need to be devoted to prayer. That's one of the things we need to be doing more than anything else in the church. As everyone is praying, as everyone is asking God's help with the congregation, with the family that you're a part of, God is going to do great things in this congregation if we're all praying for those things to happen. So as a family, I just encourage all of you to be praying. It's one of the things that we do when we come together on Sunday morning. When we pray on Sunday morning, that's only a part of the prayer that we do. We pray all days, all through the days, and we continuously pray to God. Then the next thing that we do is we sing. We sing. Singing is very much in my mind right now because singing is where we make each other, I think, feel the most encouraged, possibly. There are a few people in this world who just really don't like to sing. And so, okay, I understand your situation. But for the most part, most of us do like to sing. Even if we don't sing well, we love to sing, right? And we love to sing songs on the radio. We love to sing songs to our kids. We love to sing songs. We just love to sing. If you're not any good at singing, you still hum it in your head, don't you? We do. I think we do. All right. As the church, we gather together on the first day of the week. And among other things, we gather together to sing. And once again, I think we could gather together even more often just to sing if we wanted to, as well as just to pray. But certainly we do so when we come together on the first day of the week. And we're commanded by this, concerning this, in two different passages, both of them written by Paul, one in Ephesians, one in Colossians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord. That's something we do for one another. We sing and we speak to one another as we sing. Now, I've been encouraging you a lot here lately to pay really close attention to the words of the songs because that's what's most important. It's not the melody that's the most important. It's not the four parts that's most important, though that makes it sound wonderful to us. It's the words, what we're singing, because we're edifying one another, we're encouraging one another, we're lifting up one another, we're doing those things through this singing that we're doing together. Tonight, we're actually going to start, I'm going to return to a series of lessons that I started before the Summer Speaker Series, where we're looking at individual hymns and breaking them apart word by word, looking at what we're actually teaching one another in our songs. Tonight we're going to do Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. It's one of my favorite all-time songs. We're going to start with verse 1 tonight. We're only going to get verse 1 done. It's likely to be a long sermon anyway, but just do your best to be here anyway. Colossians 3, 16. I give you forewarning, so you're ready with popcorn if you need it. Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're singing because we're grateful to God, because Thanksgiving is overflowing in our hearts. We're singing because we want the word of Christ richly dwelling within us. The word of Christ richly dwells within us in part because of the songs that we sing to one another and also because of the Bible study that we do, all right? But with wisdom, we're to be teaching and admonishing one another, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So as we're singing to one another, we're fulfilling a part of what God wants us to do, to encourage, to edify, to lift up one another, to educate one another, to cause knowledge to happen through the songs that we sing to one another, right? Now that sort of takes care of the acts of worship, the five acts of worship. Next thing we're going to look at as corporate worship is concerned is when do we do this? What times do we do this? We're going to talk about the frequency and the day of worship, all right? Some things were done by the church daily. Go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. They were daily doing some things. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. Day by day, they were continuing with one mind in the temple. That means they gathered together corporately every single day in the temple environs to worship God and to praise God, all right? They're doing that every day. Now, we don't ask for that. The Scripture doesn't ask for that from everybody, but they were doing so in the first century for a while. They were breaking bread from house to house. That's taking meals together. That's not the breaking of the bread of the Lord's Supper. That was addressed in verse 42. This is verse 46. Or they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. So they were doing that daily. They were worshiping together daily, but not all the things that they were doing were done daily. All right. Other things they did weekly. Now, we've looked at some of those already. Let's just wrap it back up. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight. So on the first day of the week, they gathered together specifically for the purpose of breaking bread. That's why they came together. Breaking bread is not eating in that particular case. It's taking the Lord's Supper in that particular case. That's why they came together. They did that once a week, and that's all the time that we do that here. Because we have that example and basically a commandment to do that, we have the example of it being done on the first day of the week. That's when we choose to do that, and we believe it's the right way to do that according to everything else we see. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2 lets us know that they were they were worshiping together every week on the first day of the week by saying, concerning the collection of the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. So every week, they were to do what they were to do according to Paul's commandment there. They were to come together to break bread. They were to come together to give. They were to come together to have preaching. They came together to pray. They came together to sing with one another. Those are the five things that they did repeatedly, as far as we can tell, from the first century church on. Now, folks, with that in mind, the last thing we want to talk about is that everything we're supposed to be doing here is to be done orderly. All right? We're to have orderly corporate worship. All right? We see the first century church meeting weekly for united worship. Every week they came together, at least once a week. Sometimes they were doing it every day, but they came together for sure once a week. We see them repeating various activities in their worship, giving, singing, preaching, praying, sharing the Lord's Supper. Those they were doing. The only time we see the church getting out of control is when in Corinth, Paul has to call them down for just trying to do too much and talking over one another and doing it for the wrong purposes, folks. For the most part, they were coming together every week. They're doing so to worship God, and so we continue to do the same thing. We're to follow their example. So we do these five things for the edification of the church. That's what it's all about, is edification. We want everyone here to learn. We want everyone to grow. We want everyone to experience Christ as best you can. We want everyone to be filled with the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We want everyone here to make it to heaven. That's why we come together. That's why we're here today, is to educate, to admonish, to bring each other to accountability for God. And we do that together as we come together to worship every single week. So if you're here this morning and you need the prayers of this church for any reason, if there's anything we can pray for you about, if you need help, if there's anything we can do for you that way, if especially you're not a member of the body of Christ yet because you've not been baptized in the Lord, we want to help you with that today. If you'll come this morning confessing your sin, we're ready to baptize you into the Lord. I do the one thing that will bring you into Christ, and that is help you to die to yourself and to be brought back to life in the waters of baptism to Christ. And in the waters of baptism, your sins will be paid for by the blood of Jesus. You'll be raised up to walk in newness of life. We're ready to do that for you today if you'll come. If there's any other thing we can do for you, whatever it is, I want you to let us know at this time as we stand and as we sing the selected song.